Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Mark. And we're going to read at verses 25 through verse 37. 25 through verse 37 of the Word of God at Mark 15. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. They crucified Jesus. In the inscription of his accusation was written above his cross, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Thus far we read Mark chapter 15, the Word of God. May God bless the reading of his Word to our hearts and to our living. We want to consider this evening a brief explanation and application of Jesus being numbered with the transgressors. Mark 15, 28, and verse 27 says, "With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right, the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors." And so we have Good Friday in the church calendar. Good Friday has always been one of those holy days. We consider it not a holy day, but it is a day of distinct significance for the history of the church and the history of redemption. It is good for us, though not required, to come to church in the house of God and to celebrate, well, to reflect upon and to worship God in the name of the one who was crucified for our sins on that Good Friday. So it's Good Friday, the day that Christ died on the cross. It's good, of course, because he died for our sins, children. That's why we call it Good Friday. It's good because even as our Lord was being impaled and bleeding and dying on the cross, he was achieving the goal of God and of himself, the Messiah. And that goal was the salvation of God's people, judgment upon the wicked, and the glory of God. Now, this goodness of Good Friday is seen in a remarkable way in the Gospel of the Three Crosses, as I would call it. The Gospel of the Cross, from which nothing can be taken away, but the Gospel of the Three Crosses, in which the wonderful central cross is magnified in all of its worth. Jesus is crucified in the midst of two other persons. They themselves are nailed to their crosses, and Jesus is right in the middle of them. The three crosses and Jesus in the midst is a sermon all by itself of the goodness of Good Friday. Remarkably, Jesus himself had said, as recorded in Luke in chapter 22 and verse 37, that it was an important goal that there be his death, and that in the midst of the deaths of the two men who were beside him, there was a goal that he himself was reaching for. And you read of that again in Luke 22, 37, where Jesus says, "I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." And the end there is the Greek word telos, which points toward the purposeful end or the goal, not just a finish of something, but a goal to which Jesus is striving. And that, he says, in the way of his being numbered with the transgressors. And so there's a gospel here that is accentuated and complemented by the other two crosses than Jesus' cross. But these three crosses also point out the goodness of Good Friday, in that it reminds us that the gospel of the crucifixion of Jesus is the good news of salvation for bad people. That's something that's brought out when Jesus is crucified and numbered with the transgressors in his crucifixion. Now, hearing such a sermon as this, that's going to emphasize that the crucifixion of Jesus was his goal and that it was a crucifixion for bad people, requires humility, faith, awe, and reverence, and the grace of God to work these virtues in us. But how can we really see Jesus here accomplishing a goal? Jesus is being pounded, to say it in modern parlance. He's being pounded. He's being nailed to the cross. He's being mocked by everyone high and low. And it seems like he's just hanging there, and his life is all but gone, and there's no goals that he could possibly be accomplishing. How can it be that we see Jesus accomplishing anything here? That's the first reason why it's so hard for people to believe that the cross of Calvary was good. The second reason that Jesus is teaching here as he suffers in the midst of two sinners is something that people simply can't stomach. Who wants to hear the message of the three crosses of Good Friday? Jesus in the midst of transgressors as reckoned with one of them. Who wants to hear the message that Jesus laid down his life for bad people? Well, are you ready to see this? Are we ready to hear that Jesus is accomplishing his goal for the salvation of sinners, and he's numbered with them, numbered with the transgressors? Want to see, first of all, those with whom he's numbered, and secondly, the number, and finally, the goal. Clearly, these men who are crucified on either side of Jesus are sinful people. There are sinners who got caught. The rest of the people pass by. They didn't get caught, but they're sinners just the same, as we shall see. But these are representative of sinners and of sinners who got caught. They're called transgressors here. Mark calls them thieves, and they're called by Isaiah, which prophecy is being fulfilled at this time, Isaiah 53. They're called transgressors, those who've gone over the line of the law of God. Matthew also calls them thieves. Luke 23, where the thieves are represented, has them called malefactors, that is, those who do bad. And John, interestingly, in his gospel, in chapter 19 and verse 18, says of them that they were two other than Jesus. And you get the impression that they're called two other in distinction from Jesus and maybe in distinction from his purity. There's Jesus in the midst, and there's those other two guys, those other remarkably distinct fellows than Jesus. They're just sinners, and Jesus is the pure Son of God. Well, their sins, well, they're thieves and they're robbers. Their crimes are crimes against humanity. That's why they're impaled on the cross at this time. And their sins also, as we know, are always sins against God. In fact, at this time, they both, according to Mark, revile Jesus with the rest of the crowd. And at least at first, there's both of those thieves who are having some bad things to say of Jesus, even blaspheming him as he is dying there on the cross. Well, these sinners have to be seen here for all their worth or for all their worthlessness. They represent the entire human race, actually elect and reprobate, as we shall see, for one is saved ultimately and one is not. They represent everybody, even though these are Simon Pure robbers. They're just lowlife. They're not the elite's kind of political prisoners, such as Barabbas seems to have been. They're just the common criminals whose hands might be cut off, now whose life would be cut off because they reach for other people's goods. The representative, I say, as everyone who's around the cross, as everyone whom we know was involved in the trials, in the kangaroo court, where there was no justice for Jesus among the Jews and also among the Romans. They join the passers-by in mocking Jesus. They are like the crowd which was crying, crucify him, because they didn't like the fact that Jesus was continually pointing them away from an earthly kind of king. They wanted a bread king. They wanted a king like the other nations. And they could not stomach the Jesus who would give them more than something for their stomachs. The Jewish leaders, well, those thieves are just like them as well. For they all hate the message of Christ and the call to repent and to believe in him. And they are like the Jewish leaders who envied Jesus' popularity. Now, the thieves couldn't take that either. No sinner can, to think of someone more popular than himself. The thieves are those who are representative of the kind of sinners like Pilate is, and Pilate's are, who condemn Jesus even though they think, well, there's nothing wrong with him, but I'll just go along and please the crowd in my capacity as a representative of Caesar, forgetting that he's to represent God and justice first of all. But the important thing for us to see here, beloved, is that these thieves, one on the left and one on the right, they represent you and I. And the hymnody that reflects upon the cross is faithful to the reality of the death of Jesus Christ, if and only if it reminds us that we were there at the cross, just like the others, crucifying him. The two thieves remind us of the whole human race that's fallen in sin, and that there is none righteous in God's sight. Wrongousness is being represented at the cross. Everything that's wrong with humanity, centering on its rejection of all that God has to say. Even as at the first, when the devil surmised that God was a liar, or that there were better options for Eve and Adam than what God had said, so sinners today question the Word of God, the integrity of God, the fairness of God, even the mercies of God, and especially the Christ of God. Indeed, as we see in our day, the wickedness of mankind is brought out especially when the Church of Jesus Christ, the true church, brings one word, Jesus Christ crucified. With that, of course, would be the truth of God's predestination in Christ and his passing by of others. With that, of course, would be the particularity of God doing all things according to his sovereign good pleasure, and when he saves, not accounting the merits of men and taking that into account, but saving by sovereign grace alone. The truth of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is rejected when people reject hell and when they make up a kind of heaven that speaks of the glory of good golf players. We are besieged on every side by those who deny the Word of God. Jesus was besieged on every side by those who denied him as the Word of God. And the sinners on one side and on the other represent all sinners, especially as right there, Jesus in the midst, they will have nothing to do with him. Secondly, these men represent condemned sinners. These just happen to have been found out in their sins. Most of the others around them had not been discovered in their sins by the authorities, but these are condemned by the authorities. As one thief even says, "We're condemned justly." So they knew that they had disobeyed the laws of the land, and only one came to his senses and realized that he had disobeyed the law of God, and that God himself was acting justly at this moment in having this one crucified. So they hang on the cross. They're the guilty ones. They're the bad. And in fact, they represent those who are for their badness and their unrighteousness under the curse of God. God himself has said in the book of Galatians and in the Old Covenant, "Cursed is everyone that does not do all that the law has said that sinners must do." Proverbs 3:33 reminds us that cursed is the house of the wicked, but God blesses the habitation of the just. Deuteronomy 28 reminded Israel that there would be cursing if they would enter the land of Canaan and go after the idols of Canaan and not be the people of God. And this is a reminder to all of those who pretend to be religious that there is judgment that begins in the house of God. Judgment for religious sinners, and especially for Christianly religious sinners, if they obey not the gospel and believe not from the heart, with all the heart, the things of Jesus Christ. So these are the sinners. Jesus is in the midst of sinners. And the two on the cross represent all the sinners of the world and those like them who are worthy of being condemned of God. But Jesus is in the midst, and this is my second point. Specifically, Isaiah says, and Mark brings this out, and so does Luke, Jesus is numbered with these transgressors. He's not just hanging there, he's numbered with them. It's striking, Jesus not only ate and drank with sinners, now he dies with them. And now, in a peculiar expression of the Old Testament prophet brought out in the gospel writers, Jesus is said to be numbered with the sinners in whose midst he is. Now the question is, what does that mean? It is not that Jesus is numbered among the transgressors in the midst of these sinners because he himself is a sinner. God forbid. Beloved, if Jesus is numbered with the transgressors and counted as a sinner himself because he is one, we all ought to go home and pack up our theology and remember that now we are hopelessly lost and yet still in our sins. His death, Jesus' death, means nothing if only it means that he's one who sets a good example of what it is to die for a good cause. That's nothing to us. That's not salvation to us if Jesus was a sinner. But Jesus, we know, is not a sinner. He's the pure Son of God. He's the only one who was born of a woman, whoever did not inherit the guilty nature and the corrupt nature of Adam, because he's born of the Holy Spirit. And he, as the Son of God in divine nature, of course, cannot be a sinner, but even in his humanity, he's not a sinner, and he is the pure Lamb of God who's hanging there on the cross. Never once did he sin. Children, he never even thought to disobey his mom and dad. He never even thought to waver from the will of God. Not in belligerence and not in defiance of that will of the Father. No, in everything, in his playing, in his working, in his going about his Father's business, Jesus is that pure one, and this is the gift that God gives to the sons of men. So he's not a sinner, and he's not there reckoned among the sinners because he himself was one. And we ought to say as well that it's not the case that Jesus is numbered with the transgressors merely because some other folks thought he was a sinner. That's true. People reckoned Jesus to be the worst of sinners. And the Pharisees were thinking they were doing something good when they crucified the Lord of glory, and they didn't know what they were doing in doing that, but they thought they were doing good. And many people as well think that they're doing good when they get rid of the Jesus of the Gospels today because he's so divisive. Even as he said, I came not to send peace in the earth, but a sword. A sword. And I came to divide families and to call some to myself and others to leave in the family of humanity. Jesus here is the, we have to understand, he's the great controversialist. And pulpits and pulpit ministries and churches have to have that about them without being contentious. But we preach, and the gospel is a two-edged sword. And there is that which divides and that which unites. And Jesus Christ is not here on the cross because people think that he's a sinner, though. Many, in fact, did. But here's why Jesus is numbered with the transgressors. You ready to hear this? God numbered Jesus with the transgressors. God numbered Jesus and counted Jesus as a sinner. And not merely so that it seemed as if God was counting Jesus as a sinner. Did God number him as a sinner? God was not pretending to number Jesus as a sinner, but there was a real accounting by God of Jesus as a sinner. Jesus was esteemed by God to be not only among sinners, but to be a sinner. The word numbered, logizomai, can mean reckon or accounted or imputed. In fact, it's used 11 times in the book of Romans at chapter 4, where Abraham's faith was said to be reckoned, logizomai, to him for righteousness. And David is celebrated there in Romans 4 as celebrating the blessedness of one whose iniquities are covered and to whom his iniquities are not imputed or reckoned, logizomai. And I say there in Romans that positive truth of the reckoning of righteousness to a sinner's account is set forth there. But here, in the reverse way, sin is said to be reckoned just as really as righteousness is reckoned to God's people. Sin is said to be reckoned to Jesus. So if the reckoning and imputation of the righteousness of God to the sinner is real, so is the reckoning of the sin to Jesus real also, and powerfully real, so that Jesus, in fact, is condemned on account of this sin that he has become. Now, this is the doctrine here of substitution. It was a breath of fresh air to me to hear at Calvin College, among the Calvin students at the Bible study that we lead, which is a blessed Bible study. But it was a breath of fresh air for me to hear out of the mouth of one of the young ladies there when I asked them, what is the cross all about? She said as if by rote, it's about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ for sinners. I said, wow, fantastic. There's still some life at this college, soon to be a university. This is the doctrine, however, that many do forget. The doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is numbered by God among the transgressors. He is considered to be a sinner in the behalf of sinners. Paul, in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21, even says that Jesus Christ is made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's made sin. He has no personal sin. Don't ever get me wrong when I speak of this with great wonder. God is not considering him personally guilty, but he is considering him the guilty substitute, and that's real. There's a scapegoat here on whom the sins of his people is being laid, and he's sent out into the wilderness. And there is one whose blood is being shed, and God will receive this as atonement for the sins of others. This is the way, you see, called the way of the gospel, the way of escape, the only way. There's no redeemer among men that arises from the loins of Adam. There's no perfect angel that could substitute and lay down his own life for men, but Jesus, born of a woman, made under the law, perfect obedience he keeps to God's law and on behalf of us, and now perfect suffering he exposes himself to voluntarily, and he will not stop until he drinks the last cup or the last drop of the cup that is apportioned to him. And it's all this amazing grace of God. That's it. And this amazing righteousness of God that's revealed here too. He's not going to sweep sin under the rug. Something has to be done with it. Something has to be done in a God-honoring way. There has to be a real accounting here. The accountant God demands payment. The just God demands payment. The just God will be God. He considers his own son in human flesh, therefore, to be the sinner and condemned, cursed. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the word of the cross, the fourth word, right at the end, and at the end of the darkness, symbolizing he's cast into the outer darkness. In so many ways, the sufferings of Messiah are depicted in the Psalms. Psalm 89 is one way. The psalmist there celebrates the faithfulness of God to his covenant, but something happens halfway through the psalm. But you've cast off and abhorred. You've been furious with your anointed. You've renounced the covenant of your servant. You profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You've broken down all his hedges. You've brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way, think of the cross, plunder him. He's a reproach to his neighbors. That's all verses 38 through 41 of Psalm 89. And this is Jesus here bearing the curse. Galatians 3:13, he's made a curse for us. In John 3, he even speaks of himself as the Son of Man who's like that serpent. You know the serpent, children, in whom the devil invaded when he tempted Eve, and the serpent, the snake that was cursed so that he'd go on his belly all the day. Jesus became that snake whom to look upon was to be saved, but who himself was cursed for our sake. Finally, let's remember that the Jesus who was numbered among bad people was on a mission. This is the the beautiful, beautiful purpose of the cross. Jesus is on a mission. And that mission he will accomplish. That mission is impossible. Except with God, all things are possible. What's the goal? What's the goal? That he's numbered with the transgressors, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. Well, it's threefold. And it's seen in this Sermon of the Cross with the other two crosses. First of all, judgment. Not many people bring this message. Your servant is not boasting, it's just a fact. Jesus, when he is setting his face like a flint to the cross, says, now is the judgment of this world. And he means it. And it was. The cross of Calvary was a presage of the judgment of the end of time. And the two thieves on the cross, they bring that out to us in a great and remarkable way. The one thief, crucified with Jesus, represents those who die in their sins. He doesn't come to faith. He reviles Jesus to the end. And when he's rebuked by his other crossmate, he doesn't respond. There's no sense that he's responded, and I believe that this is evidence that he's damned to hell. His sins, in fact, are not atoned for. It's not just the case that he didn't accept Jesus into his heart. No. Beloved, let's be real here. Jesus is not dying for this man. Jesus is numbered among the transgressors, but he's not the sin bearer of all. He's the shepherd of the sheep. And the one on one of his hands gives no evidence of repentance, and that is clearly giving evidence that Jesus was not his Savior. I wonder, in fact, if this one unrepentant sinner was on the left side of Jesus, in the left hand of Jesus. Remember in Matthew 25, Jesus says, when he comes in glory as the judge, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the goats will be on the left side of Jesus at the end of time, and the sheep will go to glory on the right hand of Jesus. I wonder if this is what's occurring here. I won't be dogmatic about this, but I will say dogmatically, he's on the wrong side, this sinner, of God. This one hears the sermon, rails on Christ to prove that he's the... He hears the sermon of the one repentant thief, but he continues to rail on Christ. He wants Christ to prove that he's the Messiah by saving himself and then by coming down off the cross. Imagine that. How ludicrous. To want Jesus to come down off the cross to save him? If Jesus, beloved, comes down on the off the cross, no one is saved. But this fool of a man, like the devil he follows, is a fool to the end. He doesn't recognize that he's a sinner before God, even though he knows he's caught by the authorities. He doesn't want to be released from his life of crime. He wants liberty as something that he thinks is something that he has a right to. In fact, however, the only thing he's earned at the end of his life is the wages of sin, death and hell. In fact, he represents the whole world. Also today, that dies in unbelief and sins. We have to come to grips here. There's two men on the cross. Everybody emphasizes the ninth hour repentance, the last hour repentance, the 11th hour repentance of the one thief. What about the no hour unrepentance of the other one? What's going on here? Is there a problem here with Jesus dying? Is there some fault in the cross? Absolutely not, beloved. Here's the Savior on a goal. Here's the Savior of whom Isaiah says, he shall bear the sins of many, and he shall be satisfied. He shall see the reward of his travail of his soul. There shall be an accomplishment of just what he sets out to do. The only deep, dark explanation of why this sinner is left in his sin is this. Jesus passes by this sinner. He's on the cross. People are passing by him, but Jesus is passing by this sinner because God has appointed him to be the Savior only of his sheep. Now, I know this is deep, and we must remember it's in the way of this man's cursing Jesus to the end, and this is what the canons bring out about reprobation. It's not a willy-nilly decree. It's a sovereign decree which God decrees, and in the way of the sinner's sinning, God righteously condemns and passes by those who are in their sins. That's the first goal of Calvary, judgment. And of all of those who have none of Jesus, they're judged at the cross. There's no salvation for them. Nothing. But then, and this is what we love, salvation. The other thief, Jesus has come to save him. That's how we say this. This is the gospel here. Jesus came to save this other thief. This other one is just like the other one. He's just as bad, maybe worse. But somehow, by the Holy Spirit, somehow, he comes to his senses. It's amazing. And he listens to Jesus, and he sees the sermon of Jesus' demeanor in his countenance. And he's hearing something. The Word of God is having its way with him, breaking down the wall of enmity, turning this man upside down and inside out. He's a new man. Faith is given to him to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm condemned justly. You are a perfect one. You're condemned, but it's unjust of them. Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. He sees Jesus as king. And to him the promise is made, today you will be with me in paradise. The good shepherd saves the sheep. Isn't that beautiful? What an amazing thing. And that according to the decree of God as well. His electing decree. But finally, I just want to leave you with this. The great goal of the cross, judging some in their sins, passing them by, saving others, bearing their sins. He's numbered as the sinner in our place. It all serves one point. And this is always the goal of Jesus. The goal is the glory of God the Father. That's it. In judgment, in salvation, in heaven, in hell, in one decree or another, God is glorified. That's what Calvary is all about. That's why Jesus is numbered in the midst of the crosses, numbered among those crosses and those transgressors, so he can show two things, the justice of God and the grace of God. The justice of God, it has to be satisfied. The holiness of God, it has to be brought out here. God will have no truck with sinners. There must be an abolishment of sin and death in the way of a substitute, a perfect Lamb of God that God provides and Jesus willingly offers to be, so that God gets the glory. You see, the glory, the greatness of God shines in the darkness, shines in the summons of one to paradise, in the passing by of another defiler and mocker of Jesus so that he goes to hell. The justice of God is seen here clearly. This is something that's a message for all eternity. God is glorified, and grace, oh, how grace comes out. Someone who had no time to earn anything, no ability to earn anything, just like the other sinner, nailed there. Nailed by the authorities, nailed by God, worthy of condemnation, and yet God says, you're mine, and I love you. And that's what he says to us today, beloved. God speaks volumes on Calvary. He says, I love you. And Jesus is numbered as a sinner for your sake and for my sake. You believe that? Isaiah, at the beginning of his prophecy that's fulfilled here, says, who has believed our report? Can't believe it in yourself. Having trouble believing that Jesus is the forgiver of your sins? Pray to God to help your unbelief, to strengthen your faith. Pray to God so that you would stop passing by the cross as we do altogether too much, even as those who confess Christ. Pray to God to be stronger, valiant soldiers of the cross. And beloved congregation, this is one of the glories of the cross. That Calvary in its message continues. Calvary in its act once for all. But Calvary in its message continues. And it comes today and tomorrow and the next day to the end of time. The great act of God celebrated by all the psalmists and all the people of God and everyone who ever could identify as a sinner, knowing that Jesus has identified as the sinner in my place, that's something worth living for. That's something worth dying for. It's my Jesus, beloved. Is he yours? Yes, he is. Believe that. The gospel of Jesus Christ numbered among the transgressors, of whom we're chief. Oh, what a Savior who died for me. Amen. We thank you, Father, for loving us and showing that love to us on the cross. And we pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of us miserable sinners. Help us, Lord, to come away from this worship service built up more and more those with a zeal to give glory to the God of our salvation and to preach just Christ crucified and risen again and to glory, oh, to glory in him. Hear our prayers, Lord. Thanks for Jesus crucified, but also risen. Because then he gets all the glory, and then we can believe, as we do, that he's coming again to take us home. And he will indeed, for the Father's glory, separate the sheep from the goats. Thanks be to God for grace for the sheep. Amen.